We're continuing today the theme that we've been looking at in the month of June, and that is really it's seeing the world from a different perspective, seeing the world from God's perspective. But more specifically, we're talking about seeing the world through the lens or the eyes of Paul, Solomon, and Jesus. Last week, Ricky and I took us through Paul and how Paul saw the world and different things that Paul said about the world. And today, we're looking at Solomon. And this morning at 9 o'clock, Ricky did a great job showing a comparison between Solomon and Ecclesiastes and just how very discouraged he was. Really, his point of view is by looking at the futility of life without God compared to Paul in Philippians, rejoicing even while in prison. It was a great lesson. Today, I want to continue on with that and just show some other thoughts that we see from Solomon's perspective, really God through Solomon, about how we ought to see the world. You know, at least one thing to begin is just realizing when we talk about Solomon, we think about wisdom. We just attribute to Solomon wisdom, and there's several reasons for that. One is just the fact that Solomon was given wisdom by God. God came to Solomon when he was initiated as king and said, I'll give you whatever you request, and he didn't ask for gold or for power or for a long rule. He asked for wisdom. And so it says that God gave Solomon wisdom and very great discernment and breadth of mind, like the sand that is on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the sons of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt. His wisdom was unparalleled. No one could match the wisdom that God gave to Solomon. There's also a sense in which Solomon gained wisdom from his own life experience. And Ricky pointed to that this morning. Solomon was able to look at the things that he had seen and experienced firsthand and to speak about them in terms of what he has learned, at least what he should have learned. And so Ecclesiastes 2, he says in verse 10, all that my eyes desired, I did not refuse them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasures, for my heart was pleased because of all my labor, and this was my reward for my labor. Look at verse 11. Look at the language. Thus I considered all my activities, which my hands have done, and the labor which I had exerted. And behold, all was vanity and striving after the wind, and there was no profit under the sun. Look at verse 11 again, how it begins. I considered all my activities. I thought back, and I mulled over the things that I was able to achieve and accomplish. King over the most wealthy and powerful nation at that time on the earth. One of the most wealthiest men in the world. He was married to a lot of wives. Should have had a lot of experience in the marital field. He had a lot of kids. Solomon had a lot of experience that he faced firsthand. The problem with Solomon was, though he experienced a great breadth of life through the things that he saw, he didn't necessarily apply that wisdom to his own life. It's a strange irony that Solomon understood so much and experienced so much, but failed to put that into his own life. But that's the great thing for us, is that though he didn't live it, he certainly shared it through the things that he spoke and the things that he wrote. Over 3,000 Proverbs and over 1,000 songs were shared by Solomon. So today we're going to kind of pivot and look at the Proverbs this morning. Just kind of look at some various Proverbs. You know, the Proverbs are just short, simple statements that provide for us a general truth. And one of the features of the book of Proverbs is you find a contrast, several contrasts made throughout the book. And so you have the way of wisdom or the way of the fool, or you have the way of righteousness and the way of wicked. And that's really what's shown to us, is that through the book of Proverbs, there's two ways of life. There's two paths. And those paths are chosen by our own decisions and the choices we make in life. And each path leads to a different destination. You might think of Proverbs 14 and verse 12. There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is death. But then you have Proverbs 12 and verse 28. The way of the righteous is life. There's two paths. And the way we what determines which path we're on, what determines the choices we make in life, if you look in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, it explains it. It's the way you see life, the perspective you see, the lens through which you see the world. Proverbs 1 and verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. How do you see the world around you? Are you looking from man's wisdom? Are you looking from earth up? Or are you looking from heaven down? Are you looking at life and every decision that you make through the lens of God and his wisdom? Because that will determine every choice. It will determine the path that you take in life. And so today, that's what I want to show, is the contrast. I want us to see how God shows us that there's a better way to live life. In fact, life could be a better place. It could be lived in a better way if we chose better decisions. And that's what I want to look at today. I want to look at the word better. Over 21 times, the word better is found in Proverbs. I looked at synonyms for better. Because if you ever find when you try and describe words, you just keep using the same word. Better means that it's better. I got stuck on that this week. I thought, well, how do you describe better? Well, it's greater. It's a higher quality. More excellent. There's something better for you in life. Better choices. Better decisions. With a better mentality that will lead to a better future. So today we're calling this 10 decisions to lead to a better life. Now here's the thing. I am sure you've seen it before. Maybe blog posts or articles or books. And they'll say things like 10 steps to a better marriage. 10 keys to a better attitude. 10 tools to help you have better finances. You know what's the same in all those? It's our think so. It's man's think so. I'm going to give you my opinion on what makes the best 10 things to help improve your marriage, or my tips as to how to improve your finances. What's different in our study today is that this is what God says is better. This is God's perspective. This is heavenly wisdom. God's way of saying, I've got a list for you. And if you can make these choices in your life and choose these decisions, you will see not only are they better than what you could pick, it will produce out of your life the best life possible. Now, here's the thing with Proverbs. I'm sure you saw the title on the screen. In fact, I told Brian in the back I had 10 points and he about fainted. Here's the thing. The Proverbs are quick. They're very simple. In fact, there's not a lot of commentary needed for each of these Proverbs. And so we're going to read them. I'll make a few points. We'll get our application out of each point, and we'll move along. You'll see this is going to be quick. You're not going to be here through the evening. We'll see. Okay, here we go. Number one, wisdom is better. Wisdom is better. We're going to Proverbs chapter 3. Will you look with me in Proverbs 3? Some of these will not be on the screen. You need your text in front of you. We're going to Proverbs chapter 3, beginning in verse 13. Wisdom is better. It says in verse 13, how blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. For her profit is better than the profit of silver and her gain better than fine gold. Wisdom is better. We understand that wisdom is not the same as knowledge. Wisdom is the application of that knowledge. It's the ability to take what you have learned and to use it, to wield it, to apply it successfully into your life. And so wisdom employs insight. Wisdom employs sound judgment and assessment. Wisdom is the ability to take the things that you have learned and experienced and then to use it, to live it. Solomon here applies it to or contrasts it to wealth. Wisdom is better than money. It's more valuable than money. Now here's the thing. Gold and silver certainly are valuable. They can open up doors. They can provide opportunities. But what Solomon is saying is, as valuable as silver and gold are, there is something far more valuable of what you will find in wisdom, something money itself cannot buy. Continue on in our context. Look at verse 15. The things that money can't buy. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire compares with her. Long life is in her right hand, and her left hand are riches and honor. For her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who hold her fast. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding he established the heavens, and by his knowledge the deeps were broken up, and the skies dripped with dew. My son, do not let them vanish from your sight. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, for they will be life to your soul and adornment to your neck. Then you will walk in your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. You see what he's saying? The benefits of having wisdom in your life is being able to know right from wrong, to see the end of your decisions before you make it. It's the ability to use the things that you've learned and to apply them, not just correctly, but successfully in your life. Wisdom is of great value, far more valuable than jewels. Well, how do you get wisdom? Well, in some sense, you ask of God. Ask of God, the one who is wise, and he will give it to you. Solomon would say, as Ricky pointed us to, that you gain wisdom through experience. You live long enough and you figure out long enough from your mistakes and you learn from your mistakes. And there's a sense in which that's true. Like Mark Twain said, that good judgment comes from experience, which comes from bad experience, or from bad judgment. In other words, sometimes you make bad choices. And if you learn from those bad choices, you end up making good choices. Well, the problem with that is life is a teacher. We're just not always good students. We don't always learn from our mistakes, or we don't learn the right lessons. And so James says the better source, the better avenue of seeking that wisdom is from the one who has all wisdom, from God himself. Seek him in prayer, or as Paul would say, seek him in his word. The words which will provide and fill your heart with wisdom, wisdom that will make you wise unto salvation. Or, as the Proverbs would say, spend time with those who are wise. We've spent time with God and know God's word and are walking in wisdom. And so choice number one, the good decision, the better decision, is to decide to acquire something that is truly valuable. Not just gold and jewels, not just a better paycheck, but something money cannot buy. And that is the wisdom that you learn from life, more importantly, that you learn from God. How to take the things we're learning from God's word, to take the things we're learning from life and to put it into practice in your life. Here's number two, love is better. Go over with me to chapter 15, Proverbs 15 and verse 17. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 17. Here Solomon says, better is a dish of vegetables where love is than a fatted ox served with hatred. There's a lot of things that money can buy. Money can buy you a mansion. Money can buy you a grand banquet table. Money can buy you a five-star dinner, a lavish meal, but money can't buy you what? Love. Money can't buy love. That's not a cliche, it's a reality. See the contrast here. You know where hatred comes from? A heart of hatred? It comes from bitterness and wrath and anger and jealousy and envy and suspicion and fear and prejudice. All those diseases of the heart left unchecked, left unanswered. They grow and they seethe into a deep boiling hatred for another person. Can you paint the picture of this proverb in your mind? Can you imagine a person who has gained it all? Six figures he makes every year. Beautiful mansion, glorious mansion, huge table. He has a five-star dinner cooked by Brent Weathers. It's an amazing, awesome feast, and he's sitting there to eat it completely alone because he has no friends. No one wants to spend time with him. And those, his own family, his wife, and his children despise him because of who he has become. Let me ask you, how tasty is that meal? But you compare that with a man who, in comparison, has nothing. Absolutely broke. It's a small house. Makes very little each year. And all he can afford, he can't even afford Chick-fil-A, but he can get some things off the dollar menu at McDonald's. But he's sharing that dollar menu with his wife who cherishes him and his children who adore him. See the difference? A man who has nothing by the standards of wealth in the world but has love is a rich man. Is a wealthy man. And so decide to fill your life with something that is truly satisfying, something that money itself cannot buy. It will not buy you long-lasting satisfaction, but love. Love of brethren, love of family, love of friends. It will fill your life and satisfy you in ways nothing material could. Here's number three. Humility is better. Go with me to chapter 16 in the book of Proverbs. Chapter 16 and verse 19. 16 and verse 19, the proverb writer says, it is better to be humble in spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Pride is a cancer of the heart. In fact, pride is at the root of so many of the inward struggles that we face. Jealousy and envy, bitterness and wrath, lust, suspicion, deceit, lies, all of those are rooted in pride. Pride believes in my own mind that I'm better. I'm better than you. I'm more important than you. Or I can do it on my own. I don't need you. I don't need God. What a wonderful point you helped us see there, brother. Here's the thing, brethren. Anything gained by pride, by the means of pride, will come with a great cost. Hope you realize that. Anything gained through the means of pride will cost you greatly. It may cost you relationships of those you love most dear. It may cost you the trust of those in your life as they realize the only thing that you are looking out for is your own. But what's better, the proverb writer says, is humility. Humility is more than just putting you before me. I love the definition that says humility is self-forgetfulness. I love that. So focused on God, so focused on others that all my preferences and my opinions and my way of doing things is completely forgotten. Can you imagine what that would look like today? Can you imagine how different Facebook posts would read today if we had that self-forgetful mindset? And rather than driving my agenda and my thoughts and my opinions and dead set on my way of doing things, if instead I focused, of course, on God first, but then I put the needs and the preferences of others, I'm quick to listen, slow to speak. It's far better to be humble and to gain what would ever come through pride. James would say in James 4 and verse 6, he gives a greater grace, therefore God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humbles. Those who think they're going to advance their life through arrogance and selfish ambition will find themselves humbled and lowered by God. But those who come to the table looking for the least seat available, those who come with a heart of humility, God will exalt. And so decide to set your life on the right focus. It's not all about me. No, it's about Christ and it's about others. Humility, the right focus. Here's number four. We're moving. Self-control, same chapter. Chapter 16, verse 32. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules the spirit than he who captures a city. Now, that's an interesting thought. He who rules the spirit is better than the mighty. In our minds, we think that someone who explodes in anger, who explodes in their wrath, appears really strong. They appear mighty. Do you know someone that way? Any friends or family members that way? That if you hit that one subject, you need to know what it is. Oftentimes it's politics or something related to it. But if you hit that one subject, there's a vein that will stop picking out. And there's a shade of red that will start to appear. And boy, you know, if you just do one more thing, one little button, boom. You know what we call it? Exploding anger. We might call that quick-tempered. We might think that's strength. In fact, he says mighty. It appears mighty. The drop of a hat, they explode. They shout down their opponents. They belittle those who try and oppose them. You know what the reality is? Those who have no control over their anger, explosive aggression, that is one of the key symptoms of inward weakness. It's a puny inward spirit. Real strength looks like someone who has that anger and can be upset, but they control it. Real strength looks like someone who could really say it. I'm going to let you have it. I'm going to speak my mind, speak my peace. But rather than saying what I want to say and slashing you with my tongue, I restrain my words. It looks like someone who, even though they got the paycheck and they could go and spend it all on whatever it is they wanted to, they withhold the urge to spend it all away, and they save or invest or use it wisely. It's control of one's life, control of one's habit, the submission of one's impulses. That is real strength, real strength. So the decision we ought to be making is pursue the real strength. Real strength is not belittling those underneath you. Real strength is not saying whatever it is you want to say, whenever it is you want to say it. Real strength is controlling yourself and your impulses and submitting them to the will of God and to the impulse of caring for those in your life around you. Self-control is far better. All right, here's number five. Integrity is better. We're going to chapter 19 in the book of Proverbs. Let's look at chapter 19 and verse 1. Chapter 19 and verse 1. Solomon says, better is a poor man who walks in his integrity than he who is perverse in speech and is a fool. Integrity. Integrity is who you are when no one is looking. Integrity is who you are when no one is around. Integrity is deep-boned honesty. It is a trustworthiness that, and here we go, got your toes ready? Even when the boss is not around, even when I'm at work on Zoom and I'm supposed to be doing my work at home on Zoom, and the boss isn't looking, or even when I'm supposed to be doing my homework assignments and the teacher's not there, or even when my parents aren't in the room and they're not around me, or my spouse is not in the same room, or there's no one where I am consistent in my decision to honor God. That is integrity. Who you are when no one is there, when no one is around. Consistent, godly behavior, no matter who, no matter where. Integrity is the key to overcoming hypocrisy. Because hypocrisy says, I'm going to put on a mask. When I'm around my brethren, I am holy and I am righteous and I'm fervent. Oh, praise the Lord when I'm here on Sundays. But boy, when I'm home and when I'm by myself, I'm someone completely different. I behave differently. I speak differently. I think differently. Hypocrisy is putting on a show. Integrity is the key. Because integrity says, I am just as fervent. I'm just as righteous. I'm just as zealous at home alone in my house as I would be in public anywhere else. In fact, isn't that what Jesus calls us to in Matthew 6? A greater emphasis not on the show, brethren, but on the sincerity of the heart. Because he says, when you give, don't let your right hand know what your left hand's doing. And when you pray, don't go to the street corner. No, pray in your closet. And when you fast, don't put on a show. Don't let anyone know what you're doing. Let the sincerity of your devotion be between you and God. And someone will say, well, hold on. Well, who's going to see the good that I'm doing before the Lord? God will. But who's going to hear all the fervent prayers and the deep things I'm praying for? God will. But who's going to see? If I don't post this on Instagram or Facebook, who's going to see what I studied that morning and the things that I'm learning in Scripture? God will. But who's going to know about all the good that I'm doing and the people I'm serving? God will. The question is, whose approval matters more? Whose approval am I seeking? Integrity is about inward, consistent behavior. In all places, in all times, I am genuine and I am true. No mask. I can be counted on. I am trustworthy. That's integrity. All right, number 6. A quiet spirit is better. We're going to chapter 17 and verse 1. Chapter 17 and verse 1 of the book of Proverbs, where the writer says, better is a dry morsel with quietness in it than a house that is full of feasting with strife. There's other ways of saying this that the proverb writer will say. Let me put a couple on the board here. 21 verse 9 says, it's better to live in a corner of a roof than in a house shared with a contentious woman. Chapter 21 verse 19 says, it's better to live in a desert land than with a contentious and vexing woman. Now here's the thing. This is not just meant to pile up on wives. You could put the reverse on there. It's better to live in these desolate places than with a vexing or a contentious husband. The point is made. Here's a question. Do you know someone who loves to fight? Who loves to argue? Who loves to pick a fight? You never know someone that way? There are some people, it does not matter the subject, they're going to find a way of taking the opposing argument and arguing with you. It's a nice day today. Well, it's a little sunny. You know, the sun is really bright today. No, the sun is always as bright as it's ever going to be. Wow, I was just trying to agree with you. No, actually, you were arguing with me. All right, all right. You ever know someone that way? You know what's fascinating is look up on the board and look in your context. Where does the book of Proverbs place these? Place this contention? It's all in the home. You know, for some people, the battleground of the most fights that they face and the most arguments that they hear is in the home. Husbands fighting with wives and wives with husbands. Parents fighting with children. Siblings fighting with one another. Bickering back and forth, one against another. You know what the answer is? What's better is a quiet spirit. A quiet spirit is better. Quiet spirit doesn't mean that you never speak your mind. Quiet spirit doesn't mean that if something bothers you, you just keep it to yourself and you bottle it in, that you never speak your truth. No, the contrast is someone who doesn't complain, doesn't bicker, doesn't nitpick, doesn't fight all the time. Look at this proverb that might help us here. 27 verse 15. Constant dripping on a day of steady rain and a contentious woman are alike. It is a continual dripping. It is a continual nitpicking. It's where a person, and catch the picture in our Proverbs, even though his house is full, even though he has someone he is married to, because of the way that she or he fights and complains and nitpicks, he feels absolutely alone. You ever felt that way? You're home and you're surrounded by loved ones, but it feels like a very lonely place because of the way they behave. Now, a quiet spirit is a spirit that's distinguished or marked by peace. They seek peace. They don't try and fight. They're not looking for a fight. They're not looking to argue. In fact, it's a spirit that realizes which battles they need to fight. Not everything is worth making a molehill out of. You ever heard that? Molehill into a mountain, making a mountain out of. Not everything is meant to be something. And maybe that's the wisdom of Proverbs 19, verse 11. Good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is glory to overlook an offense. There's a time to speak. There's a time to address issues. But if I'm going to fight and complain over every little thing, I'm going to make my home like a desolate wasteland. I hate the way you cook. I hate the way you clean. I hate the way you leave your clothes in the bathroom. Hey, pick. Do you realize that Peter used the same language in 1 Peter 3? This is the beautiful thing about brides. It's not to be the way that they dress up, the way that they appear, although it may be beautiful. He says in verse 4, no, let your glory be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. Don't look for problems, look for peace. Don't look for ways that you can fight. Look for ways that you can come together and reconcile. Don't make everything into something. Or, as a decision we need to make, lead your anxious, contentious heart to still waters. If you always feel the need to pick, and you always feel the need to complain, and you always feel the need to make something into everything, find a way through prayer, through time in Scripture, through time away, to lead that anxious, nervous, ticking heart to still waters. Calm down. And quiet your spirit. All right, here's another one. A good name is better. Chapter 22 and verse 1. We're almost done. 22 and verse 1. 22 and verse 1. Here's what the proper writer says. A good name is to be more desired than great wealth. Favor is better than silver and gold. A good name is reputation, how you are known. You know, you can't buy that. You can't buy a good name. In fact, there's very little you can do to earn a good name, aside from just consistent godly behavior. Even though you and I might have received open doors through our moms and our dads and the name that we were given from our birth, how we live determines whether or not that door stays open or closed. A good name, a good reputation. The New Testament will use the phrase blameless. Blameless does not mean sinless. Blameless means they have a good reputation. And our shepherds are supposed to be men of that character. They're men of a good reputation. That among the brethren and among those in the world, they are seen, they are known as men consistent in good behavior. We'll look at the contrast. A good name is better than silver and gold. Which means what? Well, what happens if a person gets silver and gold, but they have a bad name? Well, maybe they cheated. Maybe they lied. Maybe they were prideful and arrogant and ran over people to get it. Do you see what the picture he's painting? Rich in wealth, broke in character. It's a contrast. A good name comes from being the person God has called you to be consistently. People see the way you live. They hear the way you speak. They see the way you weather the storms. They test your character. What they have found is that you are trustworthy and dependable. And so decide to be rich, not in wealth. Decide to be rich in character. A good reputation, because you are living the way that God has called you to live for all to see. Number eight, I'm not counting. A rebuke is better. We're going to chapter 27 and verse 5. Chapter 27 and verse 5. We need to spend just a little bit longer on this one, just an extra minute. Just go with me here to this passage, 27 and verse 5. This thought seems very foreign to us today. Look at it with me, 27 and verse 5. It says, better is open rebuke than love that is concealed. I don't know why, but for some reason in our times today, this thought just seems lost in us. The thinking today is, if you don't agree with me, if you think that I am doing something that's wrong, you're wrong. You're the one who is wrong. And I don't need that kind of criticism. I don't need that kind of toxic relationship in my life. I want you out. Have you ever heard that before? If you're going to offer me any kind of rebuke, if you're going to say anything about me that's negative, I don't want to hear it. I don't need you in my life. I want you out. You're a toxic person, and I'm going to separate myself from you. Well, the problem is, if I only allow people in my life who will say what it is I want them to say and agree with everything that I agree with and agree with everything that I am doing, my concern is not at all about the truth or pleasing God. My main focus is pride, and it's all about me. I will never become as great as I could be. I will never reach my full potential. I will never learn and I will never grow if I do not allow words of criticism or words of correction or words of help in my life. I mean, look all through the Proverbs. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid, lacking sense. Proverbs 15, 31 and 32. He whose ear listens to life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. But he who neglects discipline despises himself. But he who listens to reproof acquires understanding. Do you see? If you really love your own life and love your soul and you want to live the best life possible, you've got to listen to harsh words. Words intended to help you and correct you. 19 and verse 25, strike a scoffer and the naive will become shrewd. But reprove one who has understanding and he will gain knowledge. Do you get the language here? It's the image of you see someone and they're falling into the fire, falling into their own doom. And so you snatch them from the fire. But in snatching them, you hurt them. You hurt their arms and you break their back, but you save their life. Sometimes that's necessary. There's a big difference between someone who only wants to tear down and step on someone and make them lower and someone who brings a sharp criticism to cut away the evil and cancers in our lives, realizing that that sharpness, that pain is only going to make them better than they were before. So if I'm going to decide anything, I have to decide to listen to words that will hurt. And we've got to get there. We've got to get to this place. Love speaks the truth. It's in kindness, but it speaks the truth. And if I'm really interested in living a life pleasing to God and becoming more and more like Jesus, along the way we're going to need some help, and that help may come in the form of correction. But if I want a better life, if I want a life that God has intended me to live, I've got to open my heart to receive these kind of words. Here we go, number nine, a friend is better. We're going here to chapter 27 and verse 10, where the writer would say, do not forsake your own friends or your father's friend. Do not go into your brother's house in a day of calamity. Better is a neighbor who is near than a brother far away. Some versions will say better is a friend who is near than a brother far away. All the good that a godly friend can do, can bring into your life, can help you and sharpen you, can help challenge you and make you better, stronger than you ever were before. I love the language from 27 verse 17. They sharpen you. Sometimes sharpen is like what we just talked about. They correct you. Say, you know, I think you're off on that. But sometimes it's just making you better. Let's try something you've never tried before. Let me challenge you with this question or this thought. Let's read deeper. Let's study deeper. Let's pray deeper. Let's dive in our devotion deeper than we were before. It's a friend who's helping you along life's way. I love the language here, though. Better is a friend who is near than a brother far away. Have you realized over the past, I don't even know, I've lost count, 13, 14 weeks, that nearness has nothing to do with close proximity and location? You realize that? Because we spent a long time far away. We spent the good bit of the spring far away. And yet, do you still feel far from one another? Or has there been some people who've reached out, maybe through email or text or Zoom? And even though we've not sat like this and we've missed this, even though we've not sat face to face, there's a nearness that's been achieved. There's that bond that's been strengthened. Nearness has nothing to do with location. It has everything to do with intent. Do you know this proverb well? You see, there are some, their family is about as far and distant as could be. Though they have a blood relationship, that relationship is strained and is cold. But boy, the bond they have with their brothers and sisters in Christ, it's closer than anything they would ever have back at home. There are some who have grandparents here who are closer than their grandparents in the faith, or grandparents in the blood. There's some here who are closer to their brothers and sisters, who have shared deeper and more intimate secrets with their brothers and sisters than they had their own siblings in blood. There's a bond that's created through Christ that's so special. And so the pleading here ought to be to draw near Again, it doesn't have to be going to their house, but it definitely means an intent and in purpose, drawing near to those of genuine relationships, those who will help continue to help you live that life heaven-bound. And then here's our last one. We're going to chapter 15 and verse 16, the fear of the Lord, the fear of God. 15 and verse 16. Proverbs 15 and verse 16, here's what Solomon shares for us. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 16. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and turmoil with it. The fear of the Lord. I mean, all through Proverbs you find that phrase. It opens. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It ends with this in 31 about the worthy woman. She fears the Lord and she's going to be praised. And so the book opens and closes with this great admonition that those who fear the Lord, they're going to find great success. Not only in their own life here, but they're going to find great success on their journey home. That's the idea, fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is seeing God for who He is. He is God and creator and king. It's seeing God for who He is and realizing who I am. He is king and I am servant. He is creator, I'm creation. He is the master and I am His slave and His servant. And so I live to serve Him. Fearing the Lord means I'm taking everything He says seriously. I'm obeying His words. I'm reading His words. It means every step and every decision I get to make every day is made with the conscious choice. I'm going to glorify and honor my King, the fear of the Lord. But look at the contrast. Will you catch this with me? Better is the fear of the Lord. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord. Do you see it? What seems so small in the eyes of the world, without great wealth, without an abundance of money or a high position, without great fame and great success, without any of those things, good brethren, the little in the eyes of the world, a life simply lived with God is the greatest life that could be lived. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord. There's an article that came out 2 years ago. It was entitled, Decide to Walk Every Day Honoring Your King, Fear the Lord. We've got to make that decision. Every day we're going to walk with the King and fear the Lord. Article came out and it said, Why the World is Getting Better and Why Hardly Anyone Knows It. It was fascinating because it talked about all sorts of different criteria that point to the fact that our world is just getting better. So it talked about education, and it talked about health. It talked about literacy and freedom across the world. And the writer made the point that looking today, 2018, where the world is, it's just an extraordinarily better place than it has been ever before. Let me ask you, is the world in a better place? Would you say it is? Now, I guess it depends on what criteria you use to answer that question, doesn't it? You know, if accumulating wealth and things and material and personal success, if that was what makes life a better life, then for some it may be a better life. But you know, as Ricky pointed to today, it's kind of like trying to grab a bubble. He said his grandkids love it, my kids love it, I love it. Got those bubbles, I just blow around in the air, and you see kids. Oh, they jump and they leap. Trying to catch those things, and as soon as they touch it, it's gone. And trying to make your life about anything here under the sun, whether it be wealth or fame or success, even our own relationships, thinking that this is as good as it gets, it's all gone in a moment. God offers us something better. There's a better life. Built on better decisions that lead to a better future. Can I share with you something? I don't know if this is just providence or I hate to say coincidence, but I got this email a couple days ago and the heading said, Campbell Road, how can you make the world a better place? How would you answer that? Do you know why these 10 simple proverbs are better? While we understand that they work and why they're so good? It's not that in and of themselves that they're good decisions that you can make. We get it this side of the cross, of the Savior who met us this side of the cross, that something better, something greater than Solomon has come. And the reason that we say all these 10 are so much better is because Jesus is all these 10. He lived it. He is wise and he is love and he came in complete humility. He above all people demonstrated self-control. He never sinned and thus he had complete integrity and honesty. And he is that gentle and quiet spirit, that lamb who uttered not his mouth going to the cross. He has the best name under all heaven and earth and he is willing to teach us and correct us to make us who it is that we are created to be. And there's not a friend you will have better than Jesus, who offers to you the real glimpse of the glory if we will just put our fear in him. You know why these are better? Because that's who he is. And that's who it is we are called to be. So maybe to take the phrase from Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 9, I'm convinced of better things concerning you, concerning me. Things that have to do with salvation. There's something better. There's something better out there. And maybe today, as you're looking at this list, you need to make some better choices. You need to make some better decisions in your life. Some Christ-imitating decisions in your life. It may be before you even try and apply anything on the board that here this morning you need to get your life right with Christ, turning from your sins, putting him on in baptism. Today's that day. Today's that day that you can do so if you've not done so. If you're here today and you have not given your life to Jesus today, today's the day you need to do so. But if you're here and you're walking away, you're following a different path, come on back. Come on back home. Come back to Christ. In Christ there is forgiveness, and Christ there is grace, and we would love to help you. We would love to pray for you. And so if you're here today and you need some help, you've come to a good people, and you've come at the right time and the right place. Right here is where you need to be. If we can help you this morning, let's just do it right now. Let's do it as we stand and as we sing.